So as I said at the beginning of the service, I want you to think back to the season of Advent just for a moment. That each week we light a candle as we watch and wait for the coming Messiah. And on the third Sunday, we light the pink candle. That third Sunday is known as Gaudete Sunday, and Gaudete is Latin for rejoice. And so today we celebrate the Gaudete Sunday in Lent, and the scripture focuses on rejoicing. Now, we all express joy in different ways. If you haven't figured out yet, I tend to be pretty reserved with my emotions, so joy can be hard to spot. It's true. But late Friday afternoon, I'll tell you what, I felt joy when the last fence board was screwed into place and the fence around our house was finished. And joy on late Friday afternoon looked a lot like exhaustion. Now, for those of you who grew up in a Danish household where you weren't supposed to drink or play cards, cover your ears for just a second. Now, I haven't had a beer in several years for any number of reasons, but when that project was done, I would have drank one if I had one, because it felt like a moment to celebrate a job completed. Okay, you can open your ears now. The 15th chapter in Luke's gospel is full of rejoicing. We have heard again that familiar story of the prodigal son or the grumpy older sibling, depending on your birth order and your point of view. But this parable is the third parable in Luke chapter 15. Jesus first tells the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one lost sheep. And upon his return with the lost one, he proclaims, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And he goes on to say, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." And then Jesus tells another parable, this time the parable of the lost coin. He says, "What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And it's in the light of these parables that we hear the parable of the prodigal son. The younger son comes to his father and asks for his share of his inheritance. His father does as he wishes, and the young man goes off to another country and squanders it all away. When he's broke, a famine breaks out in the land, and the young man hires himself out and is sent to feed the pigs. And he looks at what the pigs are eating, and he wishes he could fill his own rumbling belly with that food. He seems to have a moment of clarity. He realizes how well his father treated his hired hands and plans to return home as a hired hand because he had realized that he had sinned against heaven and before his father. The sins were many, but to ask for your inheritance before your parent had died would have been like you were considering them dead already. But the father sees him coming at a distance and was filled with deep compassion. He seemed to ignore his son's confession because of the joy that he felt. The father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it and let us celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And in these moments of great joy, they began to celebrate. And if the parable ended here, it would be building on that theme of the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. But I think it's important to realize that the gospel lesson for today began with the first verse in chapter 15, many verses before we get to the story. Verse 1 again says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." And this is where the older brother's part of the story comes into play. The older brother begins to grumble. He hears the party going on and wants to know what has happened. He is told that his brother has returned and his father has killed the fatted calf because he is safe and sound. The older brother is livid and refuses to go into the party. His father comes out to plead with him to come in and celebrate. But the older brother isn't having any of it. And he reminds his father that for all of these years, he's been working like a slave and never disobeyed any command. Yet he feels slighted because his father has never given even a young goat so that he might celebrate with his friends. "But when this son of yours came back who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." If life were always fair, if the kingdom of God was always fair based on the way we would have it be, then it would seem that the older brother has a fair point. The father reminds him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The older brother's reaction is supposed to make us think back to the Pharisees and scribes who were grumbling. They were the righteous ones, so why didn't Jesus spend all of his time with them instead of wasting his time with sinners and tax collectors? And this reminds me of the similar words written all the way back in chapter 5 in Luke's gospel. Because again, the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to Jesus' disciples saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus there answers them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So often we look down on the Pharisees and scribes for not understanding what Jesus is about in this world. They were grumbling in chapter 5, and they are still grumbling about the same issue in chapter 15. But more often than not, we too can be a lot like the scribes and the Pharisees and grumble for many different reasons. This started long before the pandemic, when we like to blame youth sports or any other number of things for the decline in church attendance. Now that we are live streaming worship, some blame that live stream for keeping people away from worship in the building. And yet, that live stream continues to reach out to a lot of people each week. Many of our members continue to worship with us in this way because they are not ready yet to be here in this place, or they can't physically be here in this place. And this live stream worship is worship because we have gathered in Jesus' name, spread out in our homes and in other places as we worship together this day. often it can be our grumbling that keeps people away from coming to worship. It can be that those who have gathered act as if they have no need of Jesus' forgiveness because the person who does not worship as often surely needs it more. And I admit that every one of us is susceptible to this trap. We can all believe that we are in charge of our own righteousness. And I'm reminded of something that the parable doesn't lift up. The parable talks about the fact that there are those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. But the truth for all of us is that we are simultaneously saint and sinner, meaning yes, we are righteous, but yes, we are also sinners, also in need of that grace. I'm reminded of the confession from the Lutheran Book of Worship, the old green book that many of us said year after year. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. A community of believers who recognizes their sinfulness will be more welcoming of other sinners. If we believe we are righteous because we worship more frequently than someone else, then the truth is not in us. The church is not a country club for those who are well, but a hospital for those who are sick. If we think otherwise, then we deceive ourselves, and we do not recognize the grace and love of God extended to each one of us. In each of these parables in chapter 15, Jesus is trying to drive home the point that every one of God's children is important. So important that when one is lost, you will leave the others to search for that lost one. So important that when that lost one is found, you will throw a party to celebrate. Can we rejoice knowing that if we have ever been lost, or if we ever find ourselves lost, that Jesus will come looking for us too? Can we hear the following words from that same confession? But God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we let go of our own judgment of others long enough to experience the joy of forgiveness, even if it's the forgiveness that someone else receives? If sin equals death, and if forgiveness equals life, then does joy equal abundant life? When we have joy, when we rejoice over the lost being found, we experience the abundant life that God would have for us. Our own judgment, our own fear, our own jealousy can make us grumble about what others are doing or not doing. But God rejoices. God rejoices when those who were dead to sin are raised to new life in the forgiveness of sins that comes through God's own Son. So today, on this fourth Sunday in Lent, this Gaudete Sunday, we rejoice. We rejoice that we have been claimed by God in the waters of baptism. And we rejoice that we come to this table to receive Christ's body and blood, and that Christ's body and blood is given for each of us for the forgiveness of our sin. Whether lost in this world or lost in our own righteousness, at this table we are restored to life. Together we experience the joy that comes when we are found in Christ Jesus. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And there is joy in heaven for each one of us when we ask for that forgiveness for ourselves. And we hear that promise proclaimed to us too. Amen.